You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
This morning's reading's taken from Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading verse 1 to verse 5, then 16 to 19. And then 26 to 28. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Verse 16. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
You know, what actually is work? What is it? You know, how do people that you know, how do they view it? You know, is work just a necessary evil? Is perhaps work a way that we should try and find fulfillment in our lives? Is work just something we do to pay the bills? See, what's your dream job? What's your ideal job? What would it look like? In fact, what's the best job that you've had so far? What's the job that you've enjoyed the most? What's the job that you've enjoyed the least? You know, what was the worst job that you've ever had to do? My dad was a plumber, and so I grew up kind of being his offsider lots of weekends, just digging trenches and other things. But, you know, I spent a lot of time with him. My dad wasn't just a plumber. He was also good friends with a couple of guys that owned one of the big hire companies in Adelaide, like Kennards. In fact, Kennards bought them out. And so, because my dad was a plumber and his friends owned a hire company, a few times I got to be my dad's offsider as we went and set up all the transportable toilets for a big festival that was held on the banks of the River Torrens in Adelaide. I was also there helping him unpack and all the portable toilets on the banks of the Torrens. Now, that was an interesting job. You know, was that a means of fulfillment? You know, just a necessary evil? One year, I even got the privilege of being given a day's extra work to clean all of those toilets after the event. You kind of think of me as this guy, Kenny. That was an eye-opening job. I've got to tell you, it was. You know, is that kind of a job? Is that just a necessary evil? Is it a means of fulfillment? Is it just a way to to pay the bills? You know, how are we to think about work no matter what it is? See, I want to suggest that the way to answer that largely depends on the perspective that we bring to work. See, the way that we understand, you know, the place of work within the world will largely depend on whether we find things fulfilling, how we view, you know, what we should. You know, is it just a way to pay them? Is it evil? But it also affect the way that we experience our work, no matter what it is. And there's lots of different ways to view work, isn't there? See, what does this view? What's the Tats Lotto view of work and of life? You know, life. You know, so when people think life is just random, so here's just a good random way that, you know, that you can, what, benefit at work? No, that's so that you can get out of work. You know, your work's just a necessary evil. And what would you do if you won millions of dollars? Of course, you'd just retire. You know, work's just, that whole view kind of communicates a kind of a, almost a low view of work. It's just saying that if you could get out of it, you'd want to get out of it. The ancient Greeks also had a particular way of viewing work. As you might remember, the ancient Greeks kind of divided up all of history into five, sometimes four, but usually five cycles of man. Or for five ages, if you like. Do you remember what the first age is in Greek mythology? It's the... Someone said it? It's the Golden Age. That's actually where the language of the Golden Age comes from. It comes from Greek mythology. And in the Golden Age, people and the gods kind of lived together in perfect harmony. And guess how much work they did? None. You know, work wasn't necessary in the Golden Age. So in the Greek way of thinking, work isn't ideal. It's not part of what we ideally should be doing. Work just comes in later in the subsequent ages. As eventually you get down to the age of iron, which is all just about weary toil and work, and work for humans is just dreary. And that kind of plays out in Greek thinking and Greek life, you know. If the philosophers are the ones that contemplate the spiritual realm or the realm of ideas, and you should try and have as little to do with work as you should. See, work in that kind of way of thinking is just a necessary evil that you should avoid if you can. You might also remember from our Genesis series last year when Andrew pulled apart Genesis 1, he mentioned that at the time that Genesis was written in ancient Mesopotamia, the whole kind of area was kind of dominated by great mythologies and stories kind of and how they viewed the world and our place within it. And this particular one, this is a picture from the Enuma Elish that actually Andrew referred to, which was a Babylonian account of how the world came about and how we should view our world within it. See, how did the ancient Babylonians view work? What was their perspective on work? Well, for them, they kind of just thought that the world that we have, it was kind of created by the guy on the right, that's Marduk. And it was created when he defeated Tiamat, that's the goddess on the left. Now, Tiamat was the ancient chaos monster, really. She was kind of the goddess of the seas and of chaos. And so, you know, the world of order was created when Marduk killed Tiamat and ripped her body into making the heavens and the earth. And where do people come in? Well, people come in when Marduk then killed Tiamat's husband, Kingu, and from Kingu's blood, he formed people. But why did Marduk form people? Well, so that the work could get done. So that the gods wouldn't have to work anymore. See, people were, in the Babylonian mindset, people were created for work. That was why, we toil so that the gods don't have to. Again, it kind of just, it's a low view of work. It's just something that we kind of do so that the gods don't have to. It's just a necessary evil for us. See, all of these backgrounds, both ancient and modern, because just the way that we view work, our perspective on work, radically affects how we understand it and how we appreciate it and how we experience it. But in this series, we want us to think about what's the Bible's perspective on work? How does God want us to think about work? When we come to Genesis chapter 1, I think the first thing that we see is that against all this background, God wants us to think of work as being good. Work is actually intrinsically good in the Bible. You know, it's not that we were made for work just to get the work done. No, rather, work is good in itself. God has given it to us as a good gift. It's intrinsically dignified. So what does Genesis 1 say about work? Well, first of all, it says that God himself is a worker. Did you kind of notice that as we kind of had those readings? It actually says God is a worker. See, verse 1, look at it with me on page 1 of the Bibles. Verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 16, and God made the two great lights. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. See, God portrays, so Genesis 1 portrays God as a worker. See, the language that it uses for to make and to form and all that, that's actually just kind of common ancient Hebrew language that was always applied to workers. You know, you wouldn't apply that kind of stuff to the gods in the ancient world. That's just kind of common worker language. See, God didn't create the world through a battle, through, you know, ripping apart an enemy. So too, you know, ultimate good and ultimate spiritual reality isn't incompatible with work, like in the Greek way of thinking, because God himself is a worker. And see, work doesn't come about as a result from a fall from the golden age or even from the fall in Genesis 3. God's a worker and work is intrinsically good. So what does verse 26 to 28 then say about our work as humans? Look with me there. It says, because God was very tired from all his backbreaking labor, he said, stuff this for a joke. Let's make people to do the work. I'm going fishing. Is that what it says? No, verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, in after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and of the heavens and the livestock and over all the earth and of every creeping thing that creeps. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful. See, God is a worker, and part of us being created in his likeness is that we too are created and we're given work to do. See, God's work is good, and so is ours. It's a means of blessing. In fact, Genesis 1 wants us to think of work in royal terms, in kind of exalted imagery. So in ancient Mesopotamia, kings would set up images of themselves throughout the land that they ruled. So the people would look at the image or the idol and say, oh, okay, this part of the world belongs to King X. That's, you know, if you like, an image stood in the place of the king. An image represented the king to the watching world. But what does the Bible say here? It says God's a worker and all of humanity is created in his image as workers. If you like, we represent God. We stand in for God in the place of in the world in our work. See, as in verse 26 says, we've been given dominion in this world, not as conquering warlords, but simply as workers. That's kind of what it means to kind of just be in God's image. I think, that's a pretty high, exalted view of work, isn't it? It's quite dignified. It's intrinsically dignified and good, no matter what it is. But how does that actually work out in practice? Like, you know, it's kind of nice, but, you know, how on earth can we act? How is our work, you know, standing in for God? How is our work kind of like, you know, representing God, you know, in what we do? How is it an expression of his kingly rule? Okay, hands up. If at work, you know, no matter what that was, at home or in the office or wherever, this last week, hands up if any of you created a universe out of nothing this week at work. Anyone? No, I didn't. See, the point is, our work isn't dignified because it's the same as God's, but because it's like God. So how is our work then like God's? Well, if you never noticed that, Genesis 1 is quite ordered. It's very ordered. It's very carefully structured. And the structure tells us something about work and about the God who works and about our place within the world. See, it's not that, you know, God's just kind of going, okay, got a world, nice, we're going to start. Okay, monkeys, I like monkeys, they're funny. I'll have some monkeys. Stars, need some stars. axolotls, that's kind of weird. Yep, I'll have some axolotls. It's not kind of like he's just kind of just, you know, freestyling, going to go, yeah, a bit of this, bit of that. Great. No, it's carefully ordered and structured. So you probably remember that the structure of the first 6 days is on days 1, 2, and 3, God creates the basic order and structure of the universe. And then on days four, five, and six, correlating to days 1, 2, and 3, God then, if you like, imposes and fills out those orders that he's kind of made, and he structures them in a way that preserves and maintains the order he's already imposed. So that's why I kind of had the first two sections read with days 1 and days 4. See, what happens on day 1? What does God do on day 1? God creates... Yeah, light and day, night and dark. I did this when I was kind of just thinking, okay, it's light and dark, day and night. Okay, got it, okay. But that's the basic structure. But do you ever notice it's not then till, you know, on day 4 that God creates what? The sun and the moon. But what's the purpose of God creating the sun and the moon? It's not to create the order. It's actually there to maintain and preserve the order that he's already created. Because God imposes the order, then he creates in such a way to preserve and maintain the order that he has already created. So I was driving home on Thursday, just looking at the trees. I love this part of the world. I love all the trees around. I love seeing the autumn and things changing, and you've got to shovel out your front drive. But I was driving home and I was just kind of thinking, like, the trees are very well ordered. Like, in their right season, they respond a particular way. You know, their seeds produces a particular kind. Now, if you like, that is an order that God has imposed. That's just there. He's already kind of made the order, and everything within it, kind of, if you like, just reflects and preserves and maintains the ordering of the world. But it's not because God had to defeat Tiamat, the ancient god of chaos. No, he just did it as a worker. That's just what he did. So how are we then, as workers, how is our work like God as a worker? Well, what does verse 28 say? Verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The thing is, the point isn't actually about fish and birds and bugs and spiders. They're just, if you like, the categories from the previous days that about maintaining the order that God has created in the world. See, humanity, as God's co-workers, we're told to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to rule over it. Now, this guy, Tim Keller, is a pastor of a big church in New York. He's got a great little book on work called Every Good Endeavor. It's got well worth a read. In his book, as he's just discussing what it means to fill the earth, he says, for human beings, filling the earth means something far more than plants or animals filling the earth. It means civilization, not just procreation. We get the sense that God does not merely want more individuals of the human species. He also wants the world to be filled with a human society. He could have just spoken the word and created millions of people in thousands of human settlements, but he didn't. He made it our job to develop and build this society. He made it our job to develop and build this society. So too, when it comes to the whole idea of just subduing and ruling, you have to remember that the context here isn't one of conflict and battle like in the ancient world. No, it's just God. It's this picture of harmony, of God creating order, you know, filling out and maintaining that order. So the idea in context of subduing isn't the idea of, you know, defeating an enemy. It's just the idea of imposing your will upon something. So if you subdue something, it carries the idea of just imposing your will upon something. I think it's kind of like gardening. Hands up if you like gardening. I love gardening. I do. I just really just find it so relaxing. I don't know why. I hated it growing up. Love it now. But it's like with gardening. Yeah, how do you subdue a garden? Like a nice ordered garden, you know. Nice ordered clicker. How do you subdue a garden? You know? Of course, you have to defeat the fierce hordes of zombie garden gnomes who are just out to destroy the chaos and order. Is that how you do gardening? You know, is it just this battle? Is it kind of like, you know, subduing the garden? You just have to kill the zombie? Yeah, no. Yeah, do you have to kind of go, okay, here's a seed. Now, what's this seed going to do? I think this seed can be a carrot, okay? And this seed, I don't know, this seed can be a pumpkin. No. There's already an order. There's a basic order that God has created. And we subdue things by, if you like, just by reflecting and imposing and creatively promoting God's good order within the world, just like we do with gardening. See, that's how our work is like God's work. We don't choose what seed is what, but reflecting the order that God has created, we maintain the order that he has given us. So what's the nature of work then in Genesis? And what's the link between our identity as being God's image bearers and our purpose of filling and subduing and ruling over creation? Well, it's just that just as God has imposed an order within this world and he maintains that order, so too our job standing in his place is to promote and impose and maintain his good order. Okay, that's what it kind of means. I think it means that we should say that work is so much more than just paid employment. As it often the definitions we have of work owe much more to the 20th century intellectual battles between Marxism on the one hand and capitalism on the other, where everyone just ends up defining work according to the thing you do that has some kind of value for other people or to contribute. It's kind of, and then you can, but it's all about the products or the outcomes. It's not about the actual intrinsic thing you're doing itself. No, it's like God's given a good order and he's just kind of, in his image, we're created to kind of maintain and promote that good order. We're kind of standing in for God in doing that. See, I think it means that work can be paid. Work can be unpaid. It can be voluntary. It can be practical. It can also be creative. You know, if you've kind of thought about how creative God is in his ordering of the world, there is tremendous beauty. It's fantastic. Work can be designing bridges so that they won't fall down, or teaching children to understand mathematics and beauty, and preferably the beauty of mathematics. Our work, no matter what it is, you know, it's inherently dignified because God has created it good, as intrinsically good, even if it's just cleaning blocks of toilets. So how does your work, you know, what is it that you do during the week, you know, in the broadest sense, what is it that you do, how does that contribute to just good ordering, to creative ordering of just different aspects of society, in the home or in government or whatever? So it doesn't matter what it is, your work is intrinsically good. It's intrinsically dignified, not according to what you get paid, but just according to the way in which God's designed it to reflect his good ordering. Which brings us to our final point. While work is in itself good, while it's inherently dignified, while it's kind of designed for us to impose, you know, and maintain order within society, that doesn't necessarily mean we automatically do it right or well. If you kind of think about different, you know, there are lots of different people who are working hard at imposing order and creating different orders within the world. It's just not good at all. You know, think of Robert Mugabe and Zimbabwe over the last 15, 20 years. There's a lot of deliberate order being kind of placed in Zimbabwe on, you know, taking farms, raising things, and kind of just, you know, a whole bunch of cut. It doesn't, you know, it's work. Work is intrinsically good, but it doesn't mean it's necessarily done in the right way. However, the thing that kind of Genesis goes on and wants to try to push us towards is to see that when work is done in an appropriate way that just reflects God's good ordering, and when it's done with the intention of glorifying God, no matter what area it is, then work is itself nothing less than worship. Work, no matter what it is nothing less than worship when it's done with the intent of glorifying God, even if it's just cleaning toilets. So I think the whole idea gets unpacked for us in subsequent chapters in Genesis, but if you've got your Bibles there, look at chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, while in chapter 1, God's work, if you like, is portrayed in very ordinary, kind of earthy, kind of worker terms, here in chapter 2, God actually uses some terms, the language of to work and to keep, which we kind of think is ordinary terms, but actually in the Old Testament, the language of to work and to keep is most often associated with the work of the priests in the temple as they oversee the worship of God. See, here in chapter 2, we want to see, God's wanting us to see that all work done well to glorify him, it is indeed nothing short of worship. So can you see that work's good? Work is intrinsically good. Not just because we can produce good things, but because God has created and imposed a good order on the world, and he gives us the job of standing in for him in so many different ways. See, any labour that promotes and maintains good order within society is intrinsically also good, no matter whether it's done by Christians or non-Christians or whatever. Just work itself as part of the creation has an intrinsic value. But it also means that I think we need to kind of recalibrate how we think about work. See, in God's economy and in his purposes, I don't think there's such a thing as a higher job and a lower job. So for me, as I said, my dad was a plumber, and I actually really quite liked being his offsider, learning how to weld pipes and do bits and pieces. And my dad would have been very happy for me to take over his business. But in my kind of way of thinking, I thought, I can do better. I want to get a higher job. So I thought, okay, what's the job I can do to get the most money? So I thought, maybe I'll be an engineer. They seem to do all right. So I decided to... Turns out, has anyone actually hired a plumber recently? Turns out I was completely wrong. But my way of valuing work wasn't actually according to God's view of work. I didn't actually understand the intrinsic dignity that my dad's work as a plumber had, because I was just kind of viewing it in comparison to other things, not viewing it from God's perspective at all. See, God doesn't have higher and lower forms of work. See, what do you think about this guy? How do you feel about it when you're driving along the road somewhere and, you're like, oh, God, road works ahead. You're going, oh, don't stop me. I'm going somewhere really important. And then this guy jumps out in front of you with his big paddle pop stick and he just turns it around and says, stop. And you're going, how long is this going to be? What do you think of his job? How have you traditionally viewed his work? Is it a necessary evil? Is it a means of finding a fulfilling life? Is it just paying the bills? I've got to tell you, having worked as a civil engineer on road works and things for numbers of years, I've got to say this job is at the bottom of the food chain. It turns out, for some unknown reason, the grader driver tends to be at the top of the roadworks food chain. I don't know why, but the guy on the paddle pop stick, even within his own kind of work crew, it doesn't get any respect. But how much abuse do you think he gets during the day? Fair bit. Again, a few years ago when I was working as a civil engineer in the maintenance area, I used to work for the Adelaide equivalent of VicRoads. Kind of just looking after maintenance contracts. And one Friday afternoon, just before 5 o'clock, I got a phone call from the traffic control centre saying, Mike, we can't find anyone else, and someone's reported there's a hole in the road, just not far from where you are. Can you just duck out and have a look? So I thought, sure. So I put on my big, bright orange bomber jacket, and I got in my green ute with orange flashing lights. I actually thought it was pretty cool. But I kind of just got in there, I just drove a few blocks away and rocked up, peak hour on a Friday night in the middle lane of an arterial road heading out of town. And I stopped my car, put on my flashing lights and, just got out and had a look at the hole. And it was, the hole was about, maybe this big, a foot across. And then I got my torch out and I thought, I better check it out properly. So I had a look down. It was like 2 metres deep. About 2.5 to 3 metres. It was a cavern under the road, and the only thing that was stopping all the traffic from falling into this hole was this kind of just bending, aging, thick, old asphalt, about that thick. Much longer, and that would have just been a big mess. So what I did is I kind of thought, 5 o'clock, peak hour, great. Ring up the work guys, said, guys, have you got like some like really big steel plates or something that we can just kind of just get this fixed quick? And they kind of, whatever. So they kind of thought they'll work something out. And then I just got back in my car, sat there, and for the next hour or so, what do you think I heard? Relentless, vile abuse from almost everyone that went past. You know, some guys even bothered to take the time to stop their car in the left-hand lane, the only lane that was supposed to be flowing, to abuse me for stopping the traffic, which I didn't quite understand. But, you know, it was a tough gig. But most people didn't actually understand the danger that was just in front. See, coming weeks, when you're driving around and you see roadworks and you see people doing this job with a paddle pop stick, I want you to think about what work actually is. Because in God's economy, this is a dignified job. He is promoting and maintaining good order. You know, without people doing this job, you know, roads don't get fixed, you know, things don't get built, just society decays and gets disordered. Okay, even this job is just, it's intrinsically good because it's promoting the good order within society. What I want you to do is when you kind of drive past some of these guys, or when you're stopped there and they're like got the thing right in front of you and you're just kind of going, how long? As you then kind of move past, I want you to kind of just nod your head or give them a bit of a wave just to acknowledge them. Not because they're a good bloke, you know, maybe they're not, but just acknowledge the fact that even that job has dignity. And then I want you to think about what it is that God's called you to do in this world and how it relates to promoting, maintaining and imposing just God's good order within the world, and to realize and appreciate just how good and dignified that is. Even if it is just, I don't know, even if it is just what, whatever it is you've got to do. But before I finish, I want to say one other thing. It's easy to kind of, I think, view practical things as having dignity and value, but understood right, actually, it's so much more than that. Like, how should we view the arts and artistic endeavours and creativity? So I think when you look at the world, how much beauty and creativity has God built into the order? Stacks. I actually think that, you know, creative endeavours are a great way to promote and to communicate the inherent dignity and order and glory of God within the world. In fact, this guy, John Calvin, one of the 16th century's kind of great French/Swiss reformers, he's often thought of as a bit of a bore, you know, a bit of a sourpuss. But here's what John Calvin has to say about in criticising those who just value work according to the products, according to what you make. In fact, in doing so, he actually affirms two things. He affirms fine dining and fashion design. Sorry, I couldn't actually think of any other way to depict fashion design other than that it was pride of it. You forgive me. But anyway, this is how John Calvin explains that it's not just practical work that is valuable. He says, "Did God create food only to provide for necessity and not also for delight and good cheer? So to the purpose of clothing, apart from necessity, was beauty and decency. In grasses, trees, and fruits, apart from their various uses, there is beauty of appearance and pleasantness of fragrance. Did he not, in short, render many things attractive to us apart from their necessary use, apart from their practical use?" See, work is good. Work is intrinsically good, no matter what it is. And when people do it in line with God's good ordering, then it's just dignified no matter who's doing it. No, you know. But more than that, when we kind of do it with a conscious intent of glorifying the God of creation, of glorifying the one who has ordered the place, when we do it, no matter what it is, when we do it with the intent of glorifying God, then even the most basic tasks are nothing short of worship, true worship that glorifies God, the worker. And we're going to unpack a whole lot more issues and things as we come across in the coming weeks. Yeah, yeah. Genesis 3 does make a change. There's a whole lot of practical things as to how we relate to different people and how we should view things now. But I just want us to see that at the core, work is dignified. And when it's done with the intent of glorifying God, it's worship. So let's pray for each other this week. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've called us to all sorts of different things. Lord, please forgive us for the ways in which we've just tend to view work in quite narrow ways, in ways that is kind of more reflects just our culture rather than your perspective. Please help us to have your perspective on all the different areas of our lives in which we do work, in which we promote and maintain and communicate your good order within this world. And we pray that you would help us to glorify you and to see our work as a valuable worship. We pray this in Christ's glorious name. Amen.